If you have your Bible with you this morning, and I hope you do, go and turn to Mark chapter 8. Title of this morning's message is Missing Lunch and Missing the Point. And you know, as I thought about what happens in this story, kind of hits close to us Baptists. You've never seen complaints until you've seen a church that's been let out after lunchtime. Even 5 minutes after lunchtime, I have personally experienced that. I had a service. We were normally out at 12. We got out at 12:05, and immediately after the service, a member told me, "We went too long. We got to get out to lunch." And what was interesting is I had been preaching on John chapter 4, Jesus meeting the woman at the well, and you know, the disciples, they're worried about food. Jesus is worried about winning this woman to faith. And I told, in the message, I said, wouldn't it be a shame if we were more focused on our lunch plans than we were the immortal souls of those that we love and care about? You know, it's all too easy for us to get caught up in the cares and concerns of this life. Mark told us in the parable of the soils that the cares and concerns can choke out our faith in Christ. It is all too easy for us to get so bogged down in the nitty-gritty of life to miss the point of who Christ is and what he does for us. So with that in mind, let us turn our attention to the text. Mark chapter 8, verse 1. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from a far way." And his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, "Seven," and he directed the crowd to sit down on the crowd, and he took the seven loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, seven baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away, and immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the seven for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of broken pieces did you take up?" 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, as we turn our attention to this text, I pray that it would not be true of us that we are not those who understand, but that we would understand and believe. We thank you for the care and concern that you demonstrate to us through the love of your Son. And we pray that rather than being bogged down with all the cares and concerns that our world would have us turn our attention to, that we would seek the greater part of sitting at the feet of our Savior, learning from him and being devoted to him, knowing that if we seek his kingdom first, all these things that we worry about will be granted to us. And I pray that if there are any here this morning who do not understand the gospel, understand who Christ is, that they would come away with a saving faith in Christ. For this we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So as Mark writes, he devotes his attention to the three groups of people: the crowd on one hand, and Jesus' concern for them, the Pharisees, as he leaves the crowd and goes to the other side, and then his disciples. So the crowd, this crowd is clearly different from the crowd that he fed earlier in chapter 6, beginning in verse 30. We're told about the crowd that actively sought after Jesus, very likely trying to make him their leader to deal with the Romans. This is an altogether different crowd. There doesn't seem to be any demand upon Jesus, any misunderstanding on who he is. They've come at it. We understand that his purpose, as Jesus made clear at the beginning of the gospel, when the disciples wanted Jesus to go back and do miracles, that his purpose was to preach the gospel. So very likely this great crowd has come, they have left their homes, they've left their occupations temporarily behind so that they could learn from Jesus. And this time with Jesus has drug on probably longer than they've anticipated. They might have been good, they were more likely good for the first 2 days. Day three has rolled around, and now, just like that first crowd that Jesus had compassion on because they were like sheep without a shepherd, we see that Jesus has compassion on this crowd. Note verse 2, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on their way, and some of them have come from far away. Notice who's taking the initiative to be in concern for the needs of the crowd. See, the previous crowd, the disciples come up to him and they tell him that the hour is late, it's a desolate place, there's no food, you need to send these people away to get food because they need to eat. Here, Jesus is demonstrating his compassion and his care for these the details of life. The crowd hasn't come to Jesus and saying, Jesus, we're hungry. Hey, you brought us out here for 3 days, and where's the food? They're not like the Israelites coming out of Egypt saying, did you bring us out here so that we would die of hunger on the way? No, Jesus is demonstrating his care and compassion, and in that we learn something for ourselves. It is so easy for us in our life to get so bogged down with the cares and concerns for life and think that ultimately they are in our hands and that if we don't care to them, no one else will. But here Jesus is demonstrating this crowd who has chosen the better portion to learn from him. He cares for them and he provides for their needs. Now, this is not an invitation for us to go through life unprepared. You know, some of you kids here might think, oh, well, I don't have to pack my lunch on a trip because Jesus will make a lunch appear magically. No, this is telling us that if we get our priorities right in our lives, that Jesus will make sure that we are provided for. This isn't telling us that we can be carefree in life, but this cuts to the heart of so many problems that churches across America face. You know, there will be individuals who will say, well, we can't come to church Sunday. That's our only day off. That's our only time together as a family. That if we take this one day off, our whole family is going to fall apart if we go to church together. I'll tell you, if coming to church together on your one day off destroys your family, you had greater problems than going to church. It might be that in his providence that your family's greatest need is to gather and learn of Jesus. And so Jesus has compassion for their needs. He turns to his disciples, and the disciples answer him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place. They look around, all they can see is the problem. They don't see any solution to it, and they should know better. And yet, as we're going to see, their hearts are hard, and they're very slow on their understanding. And yet, we can be much the same way. We can see the problems in our community. We can see the needs. You know, as a church, we're going to be looking toward implementing some hearing assistive technology. And it would be very easy, you know, I include myself in this, it would be very easy to look at the price of those things and say, that's too much, that can't be done. But we understand that if something has divine approval, that is something that must be done, that God will make a way. Christ makes a way despite his disciples simply seeing the problem, no solution in sight. And so he asked them, do you have any, how many loaves do you have? They said seven. And I think it's important for us to understand, well, we think of a loaf of bread, we think of a loaf of the bread at the grocery store, a good bit more than what's talked about here. You know, a barley loaf, the typical loaf that they would have carried around with them, would be about the size of a graham cracker, a little bit thicker. This is not a substantive meal. Seven loaves is enough for one person to feed themselves. And so when they say seven, in their mind they're thinking they have desperately little to meet the need at hand. And again, like before, he has everyone sit down in groups. He directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. This isn't a miracle of everyone sharing what they had. It's clear from the text. Nobody had anything. They did not prepare for this long. So a few small sardine fish and seven graham cracker size loaves of barley feed a crowd of 4,000 to the point that they're satisfied. Not only that, but there is abundantly more left over. There are seven baskets full. And he sends them away and he crosses over. So in this context, you have Jesus accomplishing this great miracle, setting a table again in the wilderness, doing what the Lord did for his people in the Exodus journey, providing food in the wilderness for hungry people. That on top of all the other signs and wonders that he's been performing to this point, he caused a deaf man with a speech impediment to be able to hear and speak properly. He has demonstrated his divine power and his authority in his works. And so he gets through on the other side, and he is met with the welcoming committee of the Pharisees. Verse 11. Pharisees came and began to argue with them, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. The only reason the crowds have been following him to this point is because he has been performing signs and wonders which they were clear in their understanding someone could not do apart from God. The Pharisees are interesting. Mark cuts through any pleasantries there might be. He gets to their point. They want to argue with him. They want to argue with him not because they desire to be convinced by him. They argue with him because they are coming from a posture of unbelief. And that is why in verse 12 he sighs. He sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. You know, the truth of the matter is, Jesus could have performed any number of signs right there and then when they argued with him. And you know what would have happened? They still would have walked away unbelieving. They should have known their own history. The wilderness generation. Think of Exodus. The Lord brings his people out of the midst of seven plagues against Egypt. Divine works of God. Pharaoh lets the people go. They come to the Red Sea and they say, did you bring us out here so that we would die at the Red Sea? God parts the Red Sea. They cross as though on dry land. The Red Sea comes back and wipes the armies of Pharaoh out. They come complaining on the other side. Did you bring us out here in the wilderness so that we would die of hunger? Lord causes manna to come down from heaven so that they can gather food every morning, exactly how much they need every day. Yet they complain. This manna is getting old. You know, would that we were in Egypt where we had all the meat that we could. You know, you read Exodus, it sounds more like a Brazilian buffet than a slave condition. And so the Lord causes quail to fall from heaven, feeding them quail. They complain, we're out of water. Did you bring us out here in the wilderness to die of thirst? Moses strikes the rock. Water comes out. Again and again, the Lord did his mighty works. And then Moses is instructed to send 12 spies into the land to spy out the land. They bring grapes from the land, and they bring a report of how wonderful and beautiful this land is. 10 of the spies report that we're like grasshoppers to them. We cannot overtake these people. And Joshua and Caleb, we are well able to overcome. See, the Pharisees forgot their people's history, that God had done wonder after wonder, and yet we're told that they died in the wilderness because they had an evil, unbelieving heart. You know, it might be easy for us to say, I often hear people say, it would be so much easier if we had lived when Jesus lived and we could have seen with our own eyes the wonders and the signs that he performed. But the truth of the matter is there were men and women and children who saw the mighty works that he performed and they died in unbelief. And we say seeing is believing. Well, it's not. Now, there are people that saw the miracles that Jesus did, and somehow they looked at him and said, oh, that's not very impressive. Raising a child from the dead, oh, got a cousin that does that. Not really, though. I mean, the heart of the matter isn't that they hadn't seen enough or experienced enough. The heart of the matter was that they had an evil, an unbelieving heart that rejected the Word of God and rejected the truth of God and rejected what they had seen. And because of that, Jesus is frustrated with them. Because this, as he's going to describe it, this leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod has infected the people. So that no number of signs or wonders would ever convince them of the truth that Jesus was carrying out the purposes of God in redemption history as their Messiah. You know, we see Jesus hit at this very same reality in the Gospel of Luke with the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. You know, Lazarus, the poor man, he's licked by dogs, he dies, he goes to Abraham's bosom, the rich man dies and he goes to hell, and he cries across the fathomless gulf that exists between them, asking that Lazarus would be able to bring some water down, to touch it on his tongue, to give him some relief from his torment in hell. And he's told no one that, and he requests that Lazarus be allowed to return and warn his brothers. And he's told that if they, his brothers will not believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe if a man is raised from the dead. Jesus would indeed perform signs, but they would receive no signs. No sign will be given to this generation. The signs that he performed weren't for the Pharisees because none of them could get past the stony heart of unbelief. And so we turn to the disciples. So Jesus has fed this crowd again, performing a great miracle. He has the disciples who have been following him, who have been eyewitnesses to every single miracle that he has performed thus far. They're crossing over. They're in the boat. They realize they forgot lunch. Now, think about this. You know, this is just not, I mean, maybe a day later. A day later, they're in the boat. They would have remembered, okay, just yesterday, Jesus somehow fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves and 2 fish. And here they are in the boat. They realize, oh, we forgot lunch. We're going to go hungry. Andrew, well, you must have forgot to do that. Wasn't it your job, Andrew? Probably a lot of finger pointing. And so Mark tells us in verse 14, now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. They haven't said anything yet. Jesus knows there's 1 loaf. They have discussed this among themselves. And so Jesus warns them. In light of his encounter with the Pharisees, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. What he's getting at is the unbelief that was present in both Herod's camp and the Pharisees' camp. That they were refusing to believe, that there was a resistance to accept what they had seen and heard of Christ. This leaven is the sin of unbelief. He's saying, watch out for the sin of unbelief. Don't be like the Pharisees who say they can see yet are blind to the realities in front of them. And the point went completely over the disciples' head. They hear leaven. When you hear leaven, if you bake, you think, okay, bread, yeast. He wasn't talking about yeast. He was talking about sinful unbelief. And so verse 16, and they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. You know, they're not asking, I wonder what he meant by the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. I wonder what he's getting at there. No, it's like, we don't have any food. We're going to go hungry. They began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? It's a very natural question on Jesus' part. Have you forgotten what's happened so far? You know, just a few months ago, I fed a crowd of over 5,000 with loaves and fishes, making it by divine creation feed this crowd that it should not have fed. And just the other day, don't you remember that crowd of 4,000? Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? And we understand that there was a level of hardness to the Pharisees' heart. Remember, after Jesus feeds the 5,000, he sends the disciples on ahead, and as they are leaving, a storm comes, and they're making bad progress against it. Mark describes it as them making headway painfully, and Jesus passes by. He's walking on the water. They think he's a ghost. He calms the storm. He speaks to them. He says, take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. He gets on the boat with them, and the wind ceased. Verse 51, he got in the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astonished, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. And if they're honest with Jesus and themselves, they'd be like, actually, we don't understand. We forgot about that. We are so much like the disciples. It is so easy for us in the midst of our present circumstances to forget all the times in the past that the Lord has been good to us. We don't live in the past. But the past is what propels us forward. When we think about what the Lord has done for us in the past, we know that He'll do it again. We know that if the Lord has provided for us in the past, that He can be trusted upon in the present and the future to provide for us. But the disciples had forgotten that. They were so focused, they had blinders on in their present circumstance, that they forgot what He had done time and time for them. Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Don't you remember? Twice I've done this. Twice I have met impossible circumstances. When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of bread did they take up? They didn't answer any of the other questions. The other questions were rhetorical because the answer was obviously yes. That they didn't remember, that they weren't understanding, that they weren't processing what they had seen and heard. How many were left over? Think about the times that you've corrected your children. You know, something about that you've told them time and time again. Maybe, you know, you got onto your kid for jumping on the couch. How many times have I told you, what are you not supposed to do on the couch? And they say, not jump on the couch. Kind of imagine the disciples like that. They're kind of hanging their heads in shame because they know they should know better. How many were left over? They said to him, 12. He asked again, and the 7 for 4,000. How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. Now, if they understood, the light should have got on. I'm like, it doesn't matter that we only have one loaf of bread. We have Jesus. Does it matter what our present circumstances are? As long as we are in the will of God. You know, in our this year, it's been easy for us to look at everything going on around us, look at the price of gas, or, you know, you look at your retirement account, your bank account, and you feel like nothing seems to be as it should be. Well, Jesus is telling us if we have Him, we have the most important thing. You know, so many times in the Gospels, Jesus has to tell His disciples, He tells the crowd that they're not to be anxious about what they wear or what they eat, but they're to seek the kingdom of God and the rest will be granted unto them. Meaning that if we worry about the most important thing being in the will of God, then all those other things God has a wonderful way of taking care of. The disciples, the light doesn't come on. You know, he's like, okay, I fed all these thousands of people with far less. And he's met with silence. You'd think, you know, what we try to put ourselves in the disciples' place and say, well, you know, they should get it. You know, they should understand. He's fed thousands of people. This is no problem for Jesus. And yet, in our day-to-day lives, that's how we operate. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? The answer most resoundingly was yes, they didn't understand yet. This points to the compassion and grace of Jesus towards his disciples, which is good news for us. Jesus doesn't say, oh, you don't understand, I'm done. I mean, I've told you time after time after time. I've showed you time after time after time, and you don't get it, so I'm done. You know, it's easy for us to get frustrated with people who don't get it. You know, you start a new job, and you're not a quick study at the job. You know, say a teenager gets a job at McDonald's, and they can't figure out what all the buttons do on the point of sale. You know, eventually, the trainer's going to say, okay, you're not getting it. You're cut. Jesus doesn't look at his disciples and say, you're not getting it, you're cut, I'm going to have to start over. He continues investing in them and pouring into them till they see the point. And thankfully, he does the same for us. You know, we often miss the point. You know, I would argue that a great percentage of the churches across America's problems go from the fact that they miss the point. You know, that they look at the vast lostness around them. You know, they look at the mission field around them. They see the spiritual darkness and they just say, how can we reach all those people? There's not enough of us to do that. There's not enough time in the world. They see the physical needs. We see the physical needs and we'll say, you know, there's not enough to make a dent in that. And yet, that's where the disciples were. It's not enough to do anything about this. Well, the truth of the matter is, we're not the ones who make the dent in it. The disciples on their own, they could have never fed the 4,000 and the 5,000. Well, Jesus can. We think of all the problems in the world, the spiritual realities. We think of the vast numbers, not just here in America, but around the world, that are without Christ and dying every day and going to a godless hell. And it might be easy for us to look at that problem and think, well, there's nothing we can do. The fact of the matter is that God can work through us. The answer isn't us. You know, that Jesus doesn't look at the disciples and say, well, you need to look harder. He doesn't say, well, seven's not going to cut it. You're going to have to look harder. You're going to have to dig deeper. You're going to have to find more than seven. With what limited resources they had, Jesus was able to meet the needs of the day. Because at the end of the day, it's God who meets the needs. Think about the problems that you face in life. And the important thing is not to fall into the trap of the disciples, not to fall in the trap that we find ourselves in, not to think, well, this is my problem. We all know we have problems. Physical problems, financial problems. See, it seems like every new day the news brings up another problem in the world. We have no shortage of problems. We could talk about our problems. You know, the joke is, why don't we sit around and talk about our problems? You know, they could have sat down and talked about how there was no food in the wilderness until everyone dropped dead of hunger. See, what we need to do is to understand that we have Christ with us. We have to understand that His power, His provision, and His care. Think of all the things that He calls us to in regards to obedience to Him and our Christian witness and our worship of Him. It would be far too easy for us to look at our problems and say, I don't have time for that. I can't do that. Because if I put Christ first, somehow everything else is going to fall apart. But Jesus is showing us if we put Him first, He provides. There are individuals. Instead of working 6 days a week, they work seven because somehow that seventh day is going to change everything. Yep. At the end of the day, what was true in biblical times, that it's the Lord who provides, it's the Lord who feeds us. You know, He might use that job. At the end of the day, no amount of work on our part will ever make our problems go away. Each day will bring with it new troubles to replace it. So what we need to do is like the hymn tells us, turn our eyes upon Jesus, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. See, the disciples, to this point, that they've been living their lives focused upon the problems, looking at it from the worldly point of view, they don't understand. But thankfully, they do eventually understand. Because Jesus doesn't give up on them, and He doesn't give up on us. And as we come to this time of invitation, maybe you've lived your life looking at everything from the world's point of view. You've been so focused upon the problems of your life, thinking that they're insurmountable, when what you've needed to do is to understand, if you're a believer in Christ, He is the answer. You gotta love kids. I taught all the kids' Bible classes of Vacation Bible School, and pretty much almost every class, I would ask a question, and the answer would always be Jesus. Even when it wasn't necessarily the right answer. We understand that Jesus is the greatest answer to our needs. Maybe you've lived your whole life without him. You've been trying to make life work without him. Well, life doesn't work without him. You know, without Jesus, just the disciple in the crowds with 7 loaves of bread, that's a disaster. Life without Christ is a disaster. So I'd invite you as we come to this time of invitation to come and know him. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that you love us, that you care for us, that just as you provide for the birds of the field that neither reap nor sow nor gather into barns, you provide for us. And we confess that it is so easy in this world that we find ourselves in to focus upon our problems and on what we lack and miss the main thing that you've given your son. Your word tells us that if you would not spare your son, how will you not also with him graciously give us all things? If you would, if you've provided our greatest need in giving us salvation through Christ and giving him to die the death our sins deserve and to rise again victorious over Satan, sin, and death, if you have cared and provided for our greatest need, and we know and we ought to know that you'll care for our thousand lesser needs that arise daily. And so we pray that for those of us who are your children, that we wouldn't fall into the situation of having blinders on, focusing on the insurmountable things that are against us, but that we would remember that you are with us and that you are for us. And we pray this morning, if there are any in this room who have not come to know Christ in a saving way, that today they would see that apart from him, their life remains a mess. That no amount of digging deep or trying harder will make life work apart from him, nor will it help in that great and terrible day when all will have to stand before you in judgment. And so we pray that your Spirit would be active in our midst, convicting believers of sin and opening the eyes of the lost to Jesus. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.